The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. Isn't it strange that now military and political leaders have to resort to biblical language to describe the days in which we live? Increasingly, you hear talk about Armageddon. You hear scientists who talk about agriculture, about the food and population problems, dubbed by the press the Jeremiahs of modern science. Increasingly, you hear people resorting to biblical phraseology, especially apocalyptic language, to discuss and describe the days in which we live. Maybe, finally, it's going to sink into the consciousness of more and more people that, after all, religion is something more than an empty ceremony, a pastime, a nice, comfortable part of your life, more than just something you do because you're square or you're conservative or whatever you are as a matter of your personal bag or what you're into or your thing in life. There are religious fanatics, religious buffs, religious addicts, perhaps even a few religious nuts. But then, too, there are devout, mainstream, steady, conservative, well-meaning, and sincere folk by the millions, by the tens of millions. If you look at the entirety of the human race and look at all the Oriental and the other religions, it's by the hundreds of millions, isn't it? And we have to say that at least those people are sincere, who take their religion seriously and who literally live their religion as best they know how, certainly including some of the Oriental peoples of Japan and China, and also including the Arabs, Orthodox Jews, and so many others. Their religion is to them a way of life. But have you ever wondered what in the world religion and the Bible and apocalyptic language about Armageddon have to do with today, the day of the space age, the day of nuclear proliferation, of the potential for the destruction of all of humankind? Well, you know, an article not long ago was talking about the United States arsenal of Armageddon. Now, Armageddon, in case you have never read the book of Revelation, is reference to a place on a map in the nation of Israel about 90 or so miles north of Jerusalem called Megiddo. And Megiddo is only an ancient archaeological site today. I've been there several times. I've done on-the-spot radio programs from Megiddo overlooking the Sharon Valley and north to the hills where Jesus was a boy, the hills of Nazareth that you can see in the distance. Megiddo is the subject of an article in a current number of The Plain Truth, by the way. And you need to write and get your name on the mailing list of this growing publication read by millions around the world, circulation now soaring to more than 3,100,000, published in more than just one language. We also have the Spanish, the Dutch, the German, and other languages as well. And in the current number, not only articles on some of the proliferation of nuclear weaponry and the question about terrorists going nuclear, but also articles about petrodollars, the missing dimension in sex, bitter memories kept alive about World War II and Nazi death camps inside Eastern Europe, the news editor's tour of Eastern Europe, of Bulgaria, Romania, Czechoslovakia, and nations such as this, revealing that World War II is far more in those communist countries than just a dim memory. And also the question about signs of a tougher America relating to the Mayaguez incident. An article about the Panama Canal, by the way. And you need to read this article about Italy in turmoil, how the United States is very, very far behind in shipbuilding, and how the Chinese warn Europe to strengthen their own defense. A Reuters article on the visit of Belgian Prime Minister Leo Tindemans in Peking, and how he was told the Chinese favor a strong alliance of NATO and Europe. They favor a great deal of strong defense on the part of Europe because, after all, that means additional communist troops, Soviet, I mean, are going to be massed on the European border and thus not so many of them facing the Chinese. These articles and others keeping you in touch with the entirety of the overview of the world, and then the continual series of articles on the missing dimension in sex that's in the current number of The Plain Truth. This article on when terrorists go nuclear even includes a simple diagram of two types of nuclear bombs, the atomic bomb and how it works. If you want to know, then write for the current number of The Plain Truth. The article begins, by the way, with a quote from a letter that was received quite a while ago by a mayor down in a community in Florida that will just about stand you here on in. It said to the honorable mayor of your beautiful city, a radio-controlled nuclear bomb has been carefully concealed near the heart of your metropolis. If you distribute $20 million in small bills to the minority members of your community within the next 3 days, you will be notified of the bomb's location and no harm will befall you or your people. But if you fail to meet these demands, the nuclear device will be detonated, tens of thousands will be killed, your city will be destroyed, and radioactive contamination will render it uninhabitable. Enclosed, said the letter, are the plans for the device. You bomb experts will confirm that I know what I'm talking about, and I'm not kidding. That was in 1970, and that was a genius, a precocious 14-year-old boy who sent in the plans for an H-bomb that were so well drawn, contained so much accuracy, it gave a great deal of concern, and some of the experts thought there was just a possibility the thing might go off. This article in The Plain Truth shows you that we live in the time where people, by going to their public libraries and going to government agencies and simply compiling sufficient information from books and documents available to the general public, can come frighteningly close to designing a homemade nuclear bomb. That's in the current Plain Truth. And while you're at it, be sure to request this article or booklet, I should say, which was an article formerly in the magazine made into a booklet, which you can have by return mail, called What is the True Gospel? It's no wonder that leaders, both military and political, have to go to biblical terminology to even describe the days in which we live. When you look at nuclear proliferation to the tune of thousands of missiles and of H and A bombs in all parts of the world, at sea, in the air, all over Europe, where the United States has its nuclear arsenal. We have over 30,000 nuclear weapons at home, at sea, in Europe, and in Asia, scattered around the world. Of these weapons, 8,500 are strategic, 22,000 are tactical. Really, strategic merely means the huge multi-megaton bombs that contain more power than all the explosive force unleashed in all of World War II, and we've got 8,500 of them. And tactical means usually the shorter range, more limited ones that can be carried in shorter range missiles, in smaller bombs, or perhaps even in cannon shells that could be lobbed or fired from a cannon. There are 155-millimeter howitzers that can lob nuclear explosive warheads these days. So there is different terminology for them. Tactical usually means a shorter range, but even so, a tactical nuclear weapon can be equally or even more explosive than the strategic weapons. Strategic are those usually in missile silos or aboard Polaris submarines or something of this nature, where the tactical is more of a weapon which could be moved about a battlefield. But you know, the explosive power is greater depending upon the size of the yield, and it could be greater in a tactical than in a strategic weapon. So it really isn't telling you whether the one is more powerful than the other. It's merely saying how many there are of each type and the way they are delivered. As of the middle of 1975, the United States will possess 1,054 United States land-based Minutemen and Titan missiles. It will have 656 Polaris Poseidon missiles on 41 of our ballistic missile-carrying submarines. And also, there will be bombs aboard the nearly 500 U.S. Strategic Air Command bombers. Now, I've gone through many programs to give you a breakdown of the nuclear arsenals, not only of the United States, but of the Soviet Union, and the growing nuclear arsenals of other countries, and I've just returned from a very informative trip where I saw Gerald Ford arrive for the NATO summit conference, where I interviewed Prime Minister Leo Tindemans on the very same day that he was in some of the leading NATO meetings, and I was able to interview Joseph Luntz, who was the Secretary General of NATO, only hours before he went to the airport to greet, along with King Baudouin of Belgium, President Ford at the airport. I was very privileged, I thought, to be granted such an interview when the major networks were not, and when I was the only one given such a personal interview on a very hectic day when the Secretary General of NATO was to go to the airport to greet the President of the United States. Perhaps long since you heard those interviews, I hope you did, and by the way, the interviews were reprinted in The Plain Truth. So if you have your name on the mailing list, those programs now that I did on the spot in Europe have long since been aired to you, so you've all heard them, or if you missed those, perhaps you will write to the Plain Truth and get it in print of what we discovered from on the spot in Europe. But you know, that article, Joseph Tindemans, having just barely come back from communist China when I was able to interview him in the context of a NATO summit conference with our president trying to shore up flagging spirits and growing doubts on the part of European leadership of American ability, of American resolve, American will, with regard to its troop and weapons commitments to NATO. And you know, you start talking about a third power block in the world with these people, you see their eyes light up. You start talking about a Europe that is going to be powerful and strong, that will have a political voice commensurate with its present industrial and economic base. And it's the dream of Europeans today. They want their day in the sun. They want their fantastic, wonderful cornucopia, utopian era of splendor and of great living for everybody. They want a United States of Europe with its own defense force, having to rely on nobody. And there are many people inside Europe that are working their heads off day and night to achieve precisely that. They're not after some evil goal, the way they look at it, but a logical, a rational, and an obvious one. With Europe having been torn apart by wars twice in our generation, they're sick and tired of that. They want to find some way by which they can put together a complete United Europe with its own nuclear force. Of course, today, the French and the British already have nuclear arsenals that are growing month by month. But the French are very, very reluctant to see the West Germans build their own nuclear weapons, and so they want to keep control. There are many old wounds, many old memories, many problems that are very hard to forget and to bury. So bringing Europe together may take something more than just political maneuvering, economic necessity, or even the desire for a common defense force. It may actually require a major religious force to bring it about. Now, I've asked time and again in this series I've begun on the meaning of the gospel and what are the gospels and are the gospels relevant to us today. Why it is, when you look into the Bible and you find what the Bible says, it is nearly always the exact opposite of what you thought it said. How many people know that the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, called the gospel of the kingdom of God, is not just a sanctimonious message about getting you saved? Oh, it involves salvation. But it also is a message about the age, the world, the time in which you yourself live right now. A time just before what is called Armageddon, a time defined not only in the Gospels, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, but a time defined in the book of Revelation called Apocalypse, which doesn't mean explosive, grotesque, or anything of the kind. The Greek word apocalypse merely means to reveal, and as you read in the first chapter of Revelation, it is the revelation, the revealing. Most people think the book of Revelation is the book of sealing or something rather than revealing, but it's not. The book itself says it is meant to be opened to the minds of God's people and to those who can understand, to those, as Jesus said, who are babes. And Jesus thanked his Father that the truth was revealed unto babes and not to the wise and the intellectual of this world. That book is a book of revealing. The word apocalypse does not mean many-headed monsters and nuclear bomb explosion just by the very force of the word, but it's a Greek word that merely means revealed. And in that book, which is really defined by Matthew 24, the gospel of Christ and the Olivet prophecy of Christ, in that book you find description of a gigantic battle at a place called Megiddo, a final huge war that is described in other places in the Bible as well, back in the book of Daniel, in the first few chapters of Ezekiel and elsewhere. You see enormous loss of life, unthinkable, unacceptable loss of life, which is, after all, just about like reading an appraisal by military men of what would be the kill statistics in the event of a nuclear bomb World War III. It's amazing to me that time and again I have seen statistically documented statements by military leaders who are dealing with the exact known quantities of explosive force, ground zero, the secondary blast, fallout, radioactivity, disease, pollution of surface water, and how many people would die in the event of an attack on major megalopolises in the United States or other countries, and they always come up with about a third of the whole population. You read the fourth, fifth, and sixth chapters of the book of Ezekiel and see if it doesn't just about stand your hair on end to find that the Bible itself seems to corroborate that this is so. I've asked so many times, what in the world is religious about a drought? What's religious about an earthquake? What is religious about bombs falling out of the skies? Oh, I know there have been holy wars, but you know what I mean. There's nothing sanctimonious like organ music and clasped hands and little children's cries and muttered prayers in bombs, drought, famine, disease epidemics, major nations vying and struggling for power positions in this world, and of a world that is right now in the grips of encroaching famine and disease, again in Africa, and again we have seen in the area of the Sudan and Ethiopia the announcements just recently that additional thousands upon thousands of people are dying in drought. We read that, go ahead and munch breakfast toast, take a sip of coffee, and then look about the strikes and about the income and about the problems of our own personal health and Medicare and Medicaid and aging and the high cost of dying and why does our sister-in-law not make up with her boyfriend and what about the kid's school and who's going to get the garden tools for today and oh my, the price of gasoline's going over 70 cents. You know, we just don't really think and grasp the overview of world conditions and world events and apply them to our lives here and now. We live our little mini-lives in our little mini-ruts in mini-awareness of our tiny little world and do not seem to understand the monumental history-making, history-breaking precedents that are being set almost every single day. It's no wonder that military and political men alike must seek to biblical language to define the times in which we live. Well, you know, the gospel is more than just a lot of sentiment and a lot of sanctimoniousness. And as I was saying last time, when you read it, and just read it like you would read any other book, just take the words for what they are and understand what they say plainly, instead of suddenly getting into a kind of a religious mood when you're reading the Bible, then it comes clear. I was showing how in the very opening chapter of the book of Luke, in the first chapter, the words repeated by children at Christmas time are not understood, not commonly known, not even believed by most people who have read it. And most people have never read it or heard it or understood it if they did hear it. Where it says that Jesus would come to be given the throne of his father David and that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. I explained last time what is the house of Jacob. That there were two separate dynasties of kings way back in ancient history. The one called the House of Judah, the nickname is Jew. The other called the House of Jacob, or the House of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. There were whole separate dynasties of kings. There was a northern capital at Samaria that was the capital of Israel. There was a southern capital at Jerusalem that was the capital of Judah. And the house of Judah included a large contingent of Levites, though they were scattered throughout all the tribes, but most of them were down at the temple area in Jerusalem. Simeon was also scattered without national inheritance throughout all the tribes. Judah was primarily in the southern area, and very close to those borders were Manasseh and also Benjamin. Many Benjamites became assimilated. The Apostle Paul, many, many years later, talked about being a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Many of them were still in that country even after most of the house of Israel had long since disappeared. But the point is, there were two separate national governments. One was Israel, the other was the Jews. And when I say this, it's like telling people, you got two separate national governments, one the United States government, the other the American government. And they don't know what you're talking about. It's like you're saying something that doesn't make sense. Do you know why that is? Well, it's because so many millions have been totally ignorant of what the Bible plainly says. They don't seem to know that the word Jew and Israelite are not synonymous at all, except in one sense, and the sense is by saying, by analogy, all Iowans are Americans, and I mean, you know, with the exception of people who are visiting or from another country. I mean citizens there. All Iowans are Americans, but not all Americans are Iowans. So by the same token, by analogy, all Jewish people are Israelites because Judah was a son of Israel, Jacob, but not all Israelites are Jews, because there were also other such fellows who became progenitors of great nations, such as Manasseh and Ephraim, sons of Joseph, Joseph himself the father of those two. There was Simeon, Levi, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Dan. What are we going to do with all of these great nations, each of whom was destined to inherit a certain part of this earth, to spread north, south, east, and west in all directions from the ancient land of Palestine, and to inherit great national possessions, and to actually influence the course of history? People read over that part of the Bible, they don't pay a bit of attention to it. There are four whole books of the Old Testament dedicated to the separate national histories of two totally separate nations, dynasties of kings that came and went over a period of generation after generation after generation. And yet, most people remain ignorant of it. They go to the church on Sunday, they hear a sermon, they might even hear somebody talk about Jesus shall be great and the Lord God will give the throne of his father David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Amen. You know, and then somebody starts singing and maybe somebody starts crying or whatever, but then nobody understands what in the world that was. That's just a bunch of, we may as well say, gobbledygook, beam, a hater, energy crisis. Somebody says, what do you say? I don't know. It didn't make any sense to me. Did it to you? No, but it sure sounded religious. It's kind of like the fellow that was receiving that telephone call from God. You may have heard that. It's kind of a funny record. Phone rang and he said, what? Long distance? You got to be kidding. Who? Heaven? And then the guy got scared. He was moderator at a talk show, or maybe he was just at home listening to Johnny Carson on television. I forget. But anyway, it went on and on about how he was complaining about this and that, and how he should have been going to church more and doing better. But it was absolutely amazing, this telephone call from God, at the way this fellow just didn't really know very much about the Bible, hadn't really given it much thought. Kind of an interesting conversation. But you know, it is that way with people. They give it a little bit of thought, kind of like lip service, maybe once in a great while, a just-in-case religion, a couple, three times a year, keep God in good humor and kind of off your back and out of your business. But so far as reading the Bible, studying the Bible, understanding that it does mean this present civilization, you're living in Bible days, you know, right now, because the Bible describes these days. The gospel is an advanced message of good news about the coming government of God on this earth to rule it with a rod of iron, with a great king whose name is Jesus Christ. And when you read that the very angelic promise delivered to his mother prior to his birth says he was going to inherit the throne of his father David and reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, you would think people would understand right then that it's talking about a Savior who is going to come back to this earth, literally, that is going to walk around on this earth just like you do, who is going to reign on this earth from a central capital, sitting on a throne, judging in mercy and justice, as he says, over the house of Jacob, and not only over the house of Jacob, but over all other nations. That's what it plainly says, but almost nobody pays any attention to that or believes it. In other words, there are many, many, many people who have a kind of a religion who don't really accept very much about Christ, except he was a great prophet or a nice man or something else. But as far as believing he's going to come back again, they just don't. There are others who may believe that he's going to, quote, come back, end quote, but they don't really think it through, because in their mind's eye, when people die, they go to heaven, which doesn't really necessitate Jesus coming back, so they don't know why he's coming back and why he would leave them all that lonely up there. They've never really figured that out in their minds, never sat down to think about it. You know, you sit down, you have to think about your income tax. You sit down and think about choosing a house or buying a car. Or do you? Well, come to think of it, some people aren't all of that careful about their own private finances and decisions they make. They usually look up the specialist and tell him what they want, let him handle it all. And the used car man says, now I'm going to get you folks into that car. And you say, well, how much is it? He says, well, that depends. You say, well, where's the published price? Well, no, never mind. We'll get to that later. You know, you never can find out what a car costs. He'll say, what's your trade-in? You say, well, I'd have to give you $350 to keep it because I owe more on it than what it's worth. I've been paying on it for 4 years. That doesn't make sense. Well, it does if you know what I'm talking about. And then you peel off some money, you say, now we're even. No, that isn't the way it works. What he's going to do is to allow you a totally false figure, a lot more than that car is worth. But where it's all coming out of is that interest you're going to pay for the next 4 years. But you don't think about that because you want to know not how much interest is it and tax and license and state use tax and smog device and all the extras, windshield, steering wheel, tires, those are extra. But what you want to know is, what are the monthly payments? You know, a lot of people have an awful lot of faith in these specialists that say, I want to buy a house. They don't know what the word escrow means. It sounds like a crow that's perched on escrow. What's that, a bird? They don't know, but they know they want to buy a house. And the people say, I'm going to get you into that house. Sure they are. You better believe they're going to get you while you're in the house, too. So they go to the specialist, and he's got a particular kind of jargon, a kind of a strange gobbledygook language that the poor guy's sitting there clutching his paycheck and his lunch pail with his hard hat on, has never really remembered all that much about from his high school business math. And so we depend on these specialists to make our decisions for us. You know that's the way it is in religion? This is a strange phenomenon, that people put all of this trust and faith in these specialists. And they say, you handle it. And so people, they may not understand what the guy is saying. It's like the fellow came home and said, hey, how'd you enjoy the sermon today? Oh, it's fantastic. Said, well, what did he preach about? Well, I don't know. He didn't say. But, you know, we just decide to let the specialist do our thinking for us instead of doing our thinking for ourselves. But if you would read the Bible for yourself, as I urge you to do, and I've said so many times, don't believe me because you hear me say it, look it up in your Bible and prove it. I wish more ministers would say that to you. Come on, ministers, all together now. One, two, three. You ready? Don't believe me. Believe what you see in the Bible. There we go. Now, if people would do that and then open the Bible and look into the Bible, they'd just be an awful lot better off. Nobody would be conning them one way or the other. Well, you write for the current number of The Plain Truth. And by the way, if you want to test your Bible knowledge, there's a little quiz on the back page about the good news that asks you whether or not heaven is the reward of the saved, whether man has an immortal soul, whether Jesus was born on Christmas, and whether God is eternity. And you might find out what kind of a grade you get on that simple little exam. The articles I've announced and many more beside in the current number of The Plain Truth, and also this booklet, What is the True Gospel? You need that booklet right now in advance of this whole series on wading through the Gospels to show you what they're all about and how they are relevant to the time in which we live. And the current smaller edition of the United States and British Commonwealth in Prophecy, telling you where our peoples are identified in the light of Bible prophecy. The two booklets I've announced, The True Gospel and the United States in Prophecy. Just mentioned the United States Prophecy Booklet and the True Gospel Booklet, and then be sure to ask for The Plain Truth. And all you need to do is to request it by sending your letter to Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. We need that. That's all. There is no cost, but tell us the name of the radio station to which you've been listening, the call letters, and then send your letter to Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.